So Avery read for us in Matthew 21 the account of the Pharisees questioning Jesus on the authority of the things that Jesus was speaking on. The one thing to realize, and you know, because we are so removed from the time period, Jesus wasn't just preaching the law of Moses. He was going far beyond the law of Moses, and he was teaching and preaching things that were in stark difference to the things that the Pharisees believed and taught. Now, we know also from hindsight that what the Pharisees believed and taught wasn't in keeping with the Old Testament. But they ask a very legitimate question here in chapter 21 at verse 23. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, they ask this question not with good motives, but the question itself is actually a fairly good question, because in the most important thing about who we are is our connection to God. So if somebody is coming to us and teaching or preaching some news about the gospel that is not in keeping with the scripture, we should be asking the same question. What authority do you have to preach this new thing that no one else has ever heard before? Authority is a very dry, boring subject that we often like to skip. And I'm sure everybody in this audience who grew up in the church has heard numerous sermons about authority. And we could probably give the three ways that you establish authority. But today I want to do a little bit different by talking about the nature of authority and why it is important for us to consider on a regular basis, because you never know when somebody is going to teach something that's not in keeping with Scripture. And when that happens, the question you need to ask is, where did you get the authority to teach this new thing? The bigger issue is, I mean, think about it. All of us, I'm probably on the mid side of this congregation. A lot of you who are here are much older than I am. But so all of us who are my age or older know that when we were all kids, it was not easy for a preacher to find religious materials to preach. He would have to visit his preacher friends in other parts of the country to steal their lessons from them so that he could bring them back and preach them as if they were brand new. Go to a gospel meeting somewhere and hear a new preacher and hear a new way of thinking. Nowadays, you can just go online. You could leave here right now and probably have 10 to 12 sermons lined up to listen to before you got home if you spent your time on your phone looking at all the various social media outlets that many churches are using. The question becomes, what authority do they have to teach what they're teaching? And where do they get it? You know, and the thing about authority that we need to realize, we use this term a lot, and sometimes I don't think we realize what authority means. And it basically means the right to command. Who gave you the right to command this thing? And that's what the Pharisees here in chapter 21 are asking Jesus. Who gave you the right to change the law of Moses? Now, we see it from our time frame that he was establishing a new covenant, but the Pharisees didn't understand this. And, you know, they're probably flummoxed, to say the least, that here Jesus is teaching something radically different than what the law of Moses did. So they're questioning his authority and why did he have the right to this. And if you look back in chapter 7 of Matthew, we'll see that they understood that what Matthew here was, what Jesus was doing, was not something, it was not the law of Moses. In verse 28 of chapter 7, when Jesus had finished these words, this is the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one have an authority and not as the scribes. The scribes in Jesus' day, basically all they would do is they would read the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and then they would read the commentary of scholars, of the rabbis, and they would say, you need to do what this rabbi told you to do. They would not teach as one who had authority to command you, to tell you to do something different. They were more like reminders to you, to remind you of the thing that someone else taught. And so when we're thinking about authority, we really need to remind ourselves that there are standards of authority that just are unacceptable to us today. And they should be to the Christians. And there are only a few standards of authority that we should be looking to in our Christian life to establish the things that we do in a religious fashion. Why is that important? It's important because if we do something in a way that is not authorized, if we practice some religious act in a way that God does not command us to practice it, we are going to be held accountable by God for that action. Think about Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament. You know, they found strange fire. They weren't authorized to use it. So what happened to them? They got punished instantly in a miraculous way to show that they had displeased God, to show us that establishing authority with God and for the acts that we do from a religious standpoint are vital that we do it correctly. So some improper standards that we should make sure we avoid when trying to establish what we do from a religious standpoint. One is worldly wisdom. And we can see that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you flip over there, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The wisdom of the world does not help us to understand God's will. It doesn't help us to know God. And if we use worldly wisdom to try to establish what we do from a religious standpoint, it's going to do nothing but frustrate us because it's going to take us further away from God than if we practice religious wisdom. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. So we see here that worldly wisdom is just not a standard that we should use in religion. We should, take it from Scripture. We should walk by faith and not by sight. There's so much of what we do in a religious way that from a worldly wisdom standpoint doesn't make sense. I always use the example of baptism. From worldly wisdom, baptism makes no sense whatsoever. It just doesn't. I mean, it's just water. It's not blessed in any fashion the way the Catholics teach. This water comes from the same source that those of you who live in Hollywood drink. It's not unusual or special. It's not trucked in from, you know, some holy place. It makes no sense from a worldly wisdom standpoint. From God's wisdom, it makes complete sense. And if you look at, we've studied Romans where he talks about the fact that being baptized is bringing you in contact with the burial of Jesus after he was crucified. And then we are raised up the same way he was raised up on that third day into a new life. And so we see there that worldly wisdom doesn't explain baptism. God's wisdom explains baptism. The next thing, this follows along with the first one, is the voice of the people, vox populi. I don't know how many times I've heard when I've been studying with friends, there are millions of Catholics in the world. They can't be wrong. Or, you know, when I lived in Mississippi, I always heard, you know, 90% of the population in the state of Mississippi is a Baptist. So, you know, it can't be wrong. There's millions of Baptists all over the place. You know, that's just a wrong way to even consider God's will. Just because there's a bunch of people doing it doesn't mean it's right. I mean, if my mother was here, the first thing she'd say to me, which she said to me all the time whenever I asked her to do something that all my friends were doing, is, if all your friends were going to jump off the bridge, would you? She quit saying that one time I said to her, yeah, I probably would. The problem that she had is she grew up the only place to go swimming was off of a bridge in a creek. So she would jump off a bridge on a regular basis as a kid to go swimming. So that example soon fell by the wayside for her, because I pointed that out after my grandfather pointed this to me. But the voice of the people, you know, people just can't stand to be different. I mean, think about it. We have a lot of, here in South Florida, we have a lot of Catholics. We have a lot of Lutherans. That Lutheran always surprised me, that there's a lot of Lutherans from South America that live here in South Florida. Where we were in Philadelphia, a lot of Catholics, a lot more Catholics, a lot of Jewish people. Where I grew up, a lot of Baptists. Where Lori grew up, a lot of Amish. People don't like to be different. So, you know, it's not surprising that we see a lot of people in the Christian world starting to act and do things the way their religious friends do it, even though that those things that they're doing have nothing to do with what the scriptures teach us. I know some members of the Church of Christ who recently had a Passover celebration to support our Jewish brethren. These are not Christians in the secular sense. These are not Christians who go to the Baptist church or go to the Methodist. These are people who are members of the Church of Christ who practiced Passover out of some wrongheadedness of thinking that they wanted to be like their Jewish friends. And we have to see that we shouldn't be doing things the way people around us are doing them, because that's going to do nothing but get us in trouble. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for we are not bold, at verse 12, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us a measure, to reach even as far as you. This is one of those instances of Paul being very wordy, but essentially let's boil this down to Paul saying they all compare themselves to themselves because they want to look like themselves. They want to look like their neighbor. They want to be, they don't want to be different. So when they compare their religion, they want to look like their neighbor. They want to make sure they have, you know, all the right religious things in the right religious seasons. And we should remember, as Christians, we can't compare ourselves to other religions. We need to be separate and apart from them so that we're practicing God's word and God's word only. And by measuring ourselves against God's word, that's going to be what God wants us to do, as Paul tells us here. The next thing we have to be careful of is creating standards based on what our parents and our grandparents and our forefathers have established. There's a song in the songbook, Faith of Our Fathers, and I absolutely cannot stand that song, because my faith shouldn't be based on what my dad did or what my mother did or what my grandparents did. My faith should be based on my belief in Jesus. And I shouldn't take the fact that my mother or my father did a certain thing in a certain way, because they may have been taught wrong. You know, we haven't studied it in a while, but think about the church of the 50s and 60s. the splits that happened in the church during those times. They happened because of authority. But the problem that came by that problem of authority was that so many people were saying, well, we've always done it this way. They didn't bother to look at the scriptures one way or the other to see whether or not that thing was right. They didn't look to see if, you know, what they should have been doing according to the scripture. They said, well, you know, we've always been supporting this orphanage. We've always been having meals in the church. We've always done these things because that's what our forefathers did, you know, back to the 1800s. If my mother jumped off a bridge, should I jump off a bridge to steal her example? My faith and your faith should be your own faith. That's not to say we shouldn't respect our parents who came before us, our grandparents, anybody who, our forefathers who came before us in the church and taught us to be strong, to be obedient, and to be faithful. We should never discount that example that they gave us, but we should also not be the kind of people who blindly look at the things they tell us that we should and shouldn't do without comparing them to the scriptures. Because it's God's word that is most important in our action as Christians. We could go on to talk about reformers. There are a number of historic reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin. These reformers wanted to reform the Catholic Church because they saw all the bad things that the Catholic Church taught. The problem with these reformers is they created a new philosophy without looking at scriptures. And then they went to the scriptures to try to find the verses that they felt supported them best. I mean, Martin Luther had to throw a whole book out in order to support his doctrine. So we can't trust human reformers because, frankly, they don't always have our best interests in heart. We can't use special revelation from God. You know, Joseph Smith, the Mormons, Mary Baker Eddy with the Christian Scientists, Ellen G. White, Seventh-day Adventists. Up in Philly, we had a lot of Seventh-day Adventists. The preacher and I studied with a lot of Seventh-day Adventists up there. And they are convinced that White had been given special revelation and that they needed to do that special revelation. The problem with special revelation is that it takes away the power of the scriptures. It takes away the fact that, you know, we were told, I mean, Paul told the Galatians in chapter 1 at verse 8, that even if an angel of light comes to you and teaches something different, you should reject them. So here are these modern day prophets, supposedly, who are trying to tell us to do something different. And you'll notice in every single one of those examples, that different thing financially benefits that founder in every single case. So we should stay away from special revelations. We should stay away from Moses and the law. I cannot tell you the number of times I've had a Christian come to me and say, we shouldn't do this thing. And I ask them, well, why? There's nothing in the Bible against it. Oh, yes, there is. If you look in Leviticus, Leviticus says you shouldn't do that thing. The old law was nailed to the cross. Everything that we have that we need to be obedient and successful followers of God is in the New Testament. Anything that was in the old law that God felt we needed in order to be good Christians was reiterated and expanded upon in the New Testament without a single exception. So while we should use Moses and the law as examples of God's interaction with man, we shouldn't use the old law to dictate how we should act. We should use the New Testament for that. And finally, of the things that we should avoid is our opinion. God's ways are higher than man's ways. I don't know how to say it better than that. I've got a lot of opinions about a lot of things. I could spend hours and hours telling you all of my opinions about worship, about church, about the gospel. But not a single one of those opinions matter, because I'm not authoritative. I have no authority to tell you to do something different than what scriptures tell you. All I can do is share with you the gospel, share with you scripture, and hopefully from that you can make yourself better by following God's law, not following my opinion. And ultimately, so many preachers I've seen in the past that have caused problems in the church have caused problems because of an opinion that they had about something, rather than scripture. That they got in their head that this is something that we should do that I think is different than what the scripture. And the problem, and I think Jamie can share with you. There's a getting up here into the pulpit every week. There's only so much that you can preach. You know, the same lessons over and over again. We had a teacher, we were in a class together, and he said, you know, basically you're just taking the same stew that everybody has already used and putting a little bit different spice in there. But it's still the same stew. It was Dee Bowman who said that. He also said originality is forgetting where you stole it. So yeah, that should tell you something about him. But my opinion doesn't matter. What does matter, where true authority comes from, is from God, from Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, you see the writer of Hebrews says in verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many ways, in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. True authority comes from Christ, and Christ alone. We see in Matthew 28, in Great Commission, verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus has all authority. No one should try to take that authority away from him. No one should try to teach something other than that which he taught. We also see in Matthew 16, at verse 18, Jesus says, and I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you will bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed on heaven. The apostles were given authority. They were given authority to help spread the gospel, and we see them using that authority in the book of Acts. So we should also be able to look to Paul, Peter, as we talked about in class, and all the other apostles and their actions and their words to understand what God would have us to do. So finally, as we close this lesson, the question we need to ask ourselves ultimately is, what I believe and practice in my religious life, is it in keeping with the scriptures that God gave me? Is what I do and act, or is what I do and believe, in keeping with the New Testament? Is it in keeping with Christ's word? Is it in keeping with the apostles' words and actions? If it is, that's great. Keep doing that thing. Keep doing it more. Be stronger. Strengthen yourself with it. If it's not, you should reject it. We reject so much in the religious world that we know is not in keeping with God's word. We need to make sure that we reject everything that's not in keeping with God's word. Because if God didn't tell us to do it, it's going to do nothing but cause us trouble. It's going to do nothing but take us away from God. And ultimately, it's going to cost us our souls. So that's why authority is important. And that's why, hopefully, if you're here today, you take this lesson as a reminder that we should not blindly act religiously just the way we want to, but rather we should look at the things that we do and act on them in accordance with God's word. We should make sure that everything that we say and believe is in keeping with God's authority, with Christ's authority. And if it's not, we need to reject it and remove it from our lives. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, this has not been a first principles lesson. It's not been a lesson on how to become a Christian, but know that you have the opportunity to make your life Christ's life by hearing, believing, repenting of your sins, confessing that he is the Son of God, and being baptized. If you're a Christian and you're here and you need the prayers of the congregation, whatever your needs are, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.